deal, isn't it? I used to joke and say, I always know Mother's Day is going to be a big Sunday, and Father's Day is usually going to be a small Sunday. You know, because. But thank God for godly men in our church who want to be here. So I'm going to pray, ask God to bless our time, ask him to give us illumination. Father, we need your help to give our full attention to your word right now and to reverence it as we should. Lord, our minds are filled with lots of ideas, and really our input, all that we take in information-wise, is a lot. And so how easy it is for your word to kind of get crowded out. I pray it wouldn't this morning and this time, Lord, that not only would we be those who hear it, but we would apply it, meditate upon it, and apply it to our lives, that you would be at work in this act of preaching and the act on the other side of hearing and receiving, Lord, that there would be a true spiritual exchange and that your spirit would do what he does, which is convict and challenge and build up and encourage. And so we're praying that for this time together in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll be reading and preaching from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. So another short passage, if you'll turn there with me. This is the second publication of the Ten Commandments. This is one of them. Hear now God's word. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest, as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever and ever. Amen. So Henry David Thoreau, the writer and philosopher, in 1845, did the first modern off-the-grid, living off-the-grid experiment in Concord, Massachusetts, where he lived. He went into the woods, and he spent 2 years living in the woods on Walden Pond. There he built a house, immersed himself in nature, and checked out of society, human society, for 2 years. Maybe you remember reading Walden Pond in high school. Whether you consider his experiment noble or rather self-indulgent, that might be nice to do. The observations that he wrote about the world of his time, and really what sounds like the world of our time, are sharp and striking. Listen to how in the woods he reflected on the world of man and people in his age. He said this: the incessant anxiety and strain of some is a near well incurable form of disease. We are made to exaggerate the importance of what work we do, and yet how much is not done by us? Or what if we had been taken sick? How vigilant we are, determined not to live by faith if we can avoid it. All the day long on the alert, at night we unwillingly say our prayers and commit ourselves to uncertainties. 1845. How much more are we in our modern world this way? We're all seeing it now, right? There's something wrong with the way we do life in that it produces an underlying restlessness in people who live in our modern world. We're 24/7 on. We are always performing. We are always striving. We are always looking to achieve and to gain and to secure more and more. There is in our culture no built-in stop. And so we have no access to deep rest and peace. The statistics bear this out. This is not just anecdotal. 1/3 of children by the age of 18 will be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. Now, there are various, many reasons for that, so we don't want to oversimplify it. But let me just observe that our bodies seem to be rebelling against us. Our bodies seem to be suggesting to us that we are not in some way living according to our capacity and our design. That which is written in our bodies is also, as we see, written in Scripture, and that should be something that encourages you. Scriptures attest to the same thing. Bill talked about the story of creation, and what we know from creation is that there was a rhythm established by the Creator when he made this world. It was a rhythm of 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. And this rest that God built into his creation was not merely a weekend. It was a soul deep resting in him. It was a rest that was drawn from knowing and worshiping and remembering our Creator. It was the Sabbath, which is not just an external law. The Sabbath is built into our bodies and into our nature. It is life as it was designed. It's also, in the spirit of our study, a spiritual discipline, a path that we walk to the fountain who is Christ. And we've talked about the spiritual disciplines, that this is not about me pounding on you for 3 months about all the things you should do better. This is about me helping you experience joy in your life. This is about me helping you know, and me know, because I need this reminder too, that God has given us ways to know him and to access him. And one of these, prayer, last week we talked about fasting, and now we speak of this, honoring and keeping the Sabbath. It is a lot like fasting in that it is both really old and has a long pedigree and a precedent in Christian tradition, but also probably one of the least neglected. Why is it that these in particular are things that we as modern people don't do very well? We believe and hold to Reformed theology, and in Reformed theology, there's a strong theology of Sabbath in Reformed theology. And so we confess, yes, that's important. You know, if you become a minister or an elder, you have to confess, hey, I value and keep the Sabbath. That's a practice. But how many of us really keep it and practice it seriously? In my experience, not a lot. Now, for some, and maybe this is you, we grew up in a culture where blue laws and, you know, it was almost like a culture. It can be a legalistic thing as well. And so we must acknowledge that what we're commending and what we're called to is not just a list of don'ts that we then, beat everybody up with and judge ourselves and others with. There's a place for regulation. There's a place for specifics. And yet we must be careful on one side of legalism and on the other side of this, what's really realistically our more temptation, which is, it's whatever you want it to be, right? Today, I want to remind you what it is, and I want to call you to do it, to be renewed in it. Not because your salvation depends upon it, but because God has created you this way and God honors your obedience. So, three things this morning. We're going to see that by Sabbath, we are disciplined, number one, to live by God's rhythm. Number two, to rest by his definition. And number three, to trust in his provision. So the Sabbath disciplines us to live by God's rhythm, to rest by his definition, and to trust in his provision. We're in Deuteronomy here, and like I said, this is no obscure ceremonial text buried in Leviticus. We honor, you know, the ceremonial law. We confess its truth for a season and a time. The same with the civic law, the civil law of the Old Testament. These have a role. These are important. But we also say, well, those are things that are applied differently now. We don't, you know, follow the food laws and stuff. This ain't that. And we're in the Ten Commandments. This is the summation of the moral law. This is the eternally binding definition of love, the call that God gives to us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first four commandments. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the last six commandments. So this isn't something we can dismiss. Oh, Old Testament stuff, they did that. No, this is in the moral law. So what that means is, by the terms of this, 1/4 of what it means To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to honor a Sabbath. Now, that's probably an exaggeration, but you get the point. This is central. And the command is this: keep holy. Observe the Sabbath day, he says. Keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And he's referring back to before, the first publication in Exodus 20, when they actually stated it slightly differently, similar. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. So you see these words: observe it, remember it. Both these words, one is shamar, which means to watch over carefully. The other is remember, zakar, which means to not forget it, to draw it to mind. What these imply is that we're going to be prone to forget it, and that what we're called to is a thoughtful and intentional setting apart of this one day in seven. By doing this, number one, we are disciplined to live by God's rhythm. Number one, live by God's rhythm. I said it at the top. It's true again. I'll say it again. God's design is not for you to go and go and go and go. We are not machines. We're not data centers that are meant to burn energy all day and night and never stop. We don't find our meaning and our identity in what we produce and in what we do. No, we are covenant creatures. We're made for relationship with God and with one another. And so our covenant creator has built in that we would not just do, but that we would rest. Have you ever wondered why you have to sleep every night? Have you ever thought of how productive you could be if that annoying thing didn't happen to happen every day? It's as if God is reminding you, even in how you get tired each night, like, okay, I need you to shut up for 8 hours and be quiet. We're not made just to produce. We're made to rest. We're made to rest in our Lord. Here's how he says it here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So a part of the Sabbath command is not just resting, it's working. That we are made to work 6 days. Most of our lives are to be taken up in the work of work. And this work is it can be compensated work. It can be your career, but it also can be taking care of children. It can be managing a home. It can be keeping your house. Whatever it is that occupies you during the week, that is your vocation. And your vocation could be being a student, playing a sport, whatever it is. These are things at different periods of your life that define your life as work. And what he's saying here, and what's important to this is vital to your humanity. Adam and Eve were created to work. Sorry. They were made to tend and keep the garden, to be fruitful and multiply, to make children, to fill the earth and subdue it, to bring order to this world and beauty to this world. And so though the fall into sin does frustrate and twist our work so that it's hard, right? You are still called as a Christian to work hard. That is still a good thing. I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians. They were struggling with laziness. And so he presents himself as an example of what it is to work 6 days really hard. He says this, first, this is 2 Thessalonians 3. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right to demand compensation, but to give you an example to follow. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It's not John Smith, that's Paul. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus. Do your work quietly and earn your own living. And so this is a call to you who love being lazy and sitting around and doing nothing. That's not the rest that you're called to. You are called, first of all, to be committed to work. And here's what's amazing. You're called to work not 5 days, but 6 days. Our world has created a 5-day work week, which is handy because you know what that means? Is we have an entire day to give ourselves to the other duties of our lives so that we can sanctify the Sabbath. You know what I'm saying? You got a gift that people did not have, which is that you've got an entire day that's yours to work however you want to. And when we are careful about using that day well, we actually free ourselves to have more of the Sabbath, right? So that's the gift. Okay, the harder part is the second part. It's like, work hard, but then he says this, 14, on the seventh day is a Sabbath to your Lord, and on it you shall not do any work. you, your son, daughter, goes through all the kids, the servants in the house, the animals, the ox, the sojourner in your gates. It's an entire culture, city of rest. And of course, we understand that what this looked like in the Old Testament was Saturday, the last day of the week, was a day from, well, it was Friday from sunset until sunset on Saturday was given to stopping, to ceasing. That's what the word means. In the New Testament, we understand that it moves. The early church is celebrating the resurrection day, and so they begin to celebrate the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. And so there's this shift from, you can think of it this way, of looking forward to the new creation at the end of the week to now that Christ has come, we work in the context of the new creation that has come. We begin our week with rest, and that rest propels us to work. We work in the context of rest is the picture here. And so what this looks like is, right, we have a hard break between 6 and 7 such that that one day is sanctified. What does this mean? Let's say, what does it look like to sanctify the day? Well, our confessions help us. Westminster Confession of Faith says this: the Sabbath is kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, that means they get ready ahead of time, do observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, and are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in duties of necessity and mercy. It's a pretty stringent and rigid standard, right? That we basically, the idea is we give our time to the Lord and to his people instead of taking it for ourselves. There's a new, I'm going to General Assembly in Louisville, Kentucky this week, and there's actually a new directory for worship that the congregation work, the denomination's working on. It has this language about the Sabbath that is also, I think, helpful for summarizing what does it look like to keep it. It says this: on the Christian Sabbath, we set aside our earthly endeavors to better treasure the privileges and taste the power of the age to come. Sabbath love prompts us to pray for our pastors, to open our homes, to visit the sick, to care for the poor. Sabbath wisdom calls us to pray alone and with others, to memorize and meditate, to sing, read, catechize, and fellowship for the good of our own souls and of any others in our household. So you get the idea. Sabbath time is not our time. It is time given to the Lord and to his people wholly. It's a whole day given to these things. Now, as I said before, legalism is certainly a danger. I'm trying to justify yourself by your practice. But let's be real. It's not our danger. The problem with most of us is we don't take it seriously. We live 7 days fully doing whatever we want to do. And let me say it directly. By doing this, we dishonor God and we harm our souls and the souls of those in our care. How many of you have gone months without a real Sabbath? How many of us are wondering today, why am I so worn out? Why do I feel so disconnected from God and others? Well, I can't say exactly why that is, but let me suggest that maybe you haven't lived by God's rhythm for a very long time, and it's accumulating. Maybe you're like one of those who sleeps, you know, you sleep for 2 hours a night, and you say, that'll be good enough. I got my rest. And you do that with the Sabbath, and you give an hour of rest on Sunday mornings, but then you go about your business as if that's all you need. To realize that we are actually, when we do that, living in defiance of God's rhythm, and we will pay the price for it. I've mentioned before Ben Sasse, who I quoted this interview. Ben Sasse is a former U.S. senator who is 40, he's 54 years old, and he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Has less than a year to live. Has little kids, all this kind of stuff. And he's kind of doing the podcast circuit, and so he was on a podcast I like to listen to called Interesting Times with Ross Douthat. And striking, you know, I quoted about how his impending death has changed his perspective. But Ross Douthat asked this question of Ben Sasse: what advice would you give to your younger self, you know, your 40-year-old self, your 45-year-old self? And listen to how he, facing the end of his life, answered that. Number one, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Said this: man, I wish I'd treated the Lord's Day differently over the course of my life. We've been at Sunday worship every morning forever. But man, I am tempted by 12:45 or 1:30 in the afternoon to get back to work or to an addictive level of interest in the NFL. What he's saying there is if I could go back and tell myself anything, it would be, listen, you miss life by neglecting God's rhythm and his design. You missed the connection that you were made for with others and with me because you only set aside an hour. I pray you wouldn't live with that regret in the future. I pray that you would learn to live by God's rhythm according to his design, which is 6 days of hard work, one day of deep spiritual rest. Number two, we rest by his design. This is what we learn through Sabbath practice. So much Sabbath talk is like, well, do whatever makes you feel rested, right? So somebody's like, hey, I feel most at peace with myself when I am fill in the blank, you know, in the deer stand or on the golf course or whatever it is. You know, I do what I want to do and whatever makes me feel rested. Well, that's not Sabbath, right? Sabbath is resting as God defined it. And I want to tell you two ways that God defines rest. First is this: rest is recalibrating in Christ. Recalibrating in Christ. Here's how it goes. There's the reason for the Sabbath given in verse 15. You shall remember on this day and through this day that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Here's what the Sabbath is to do, and here's what the rest is. It's to step out of the moment of your life that you're living in. And we live so much in the day-to-day, and we live in the worries and anxieties of the day. On this one day, we step out and we remember what God has done for us. We understand our little stories in the bigger story of redemption for a whole day. We remember Jesus, who has been given for us. They remembered their deliverance from Egypt. We remember our deliverance in Christ from sin and death. Also, they're to remember the Exodus. They remember the Exodus, that's what they do. But also they remember creation. This is in the Exodus 20 passage. They recalibrate to creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and the sea is all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. So there, here it is, these two things, redemption, creation. We recalibrate and remember that we are saved in Christ, we are made and created by him, that we did not make ourselves. And what happens is that when you focus on this and when you orient yourself before God, you find deep rest for your souls. There's no other way. There's no other rest but that rest which is in Christ, which we access through stopping and taking it in and meditating on it. Here's one guy who I don't know who he is, P.A. Barker. He said, the Sabbath day was to be both solemn and joyful. It was to combine a celebration of God as creator and redeemer and be a foretaste of entering into the creation ideal, which was also the goal of redemption. So this rest is not just you. It's recalibrating in ultimate things in Christ. Second thing is rest is renewal with the church. It's not just about you. It's about the Lord's people. Leviticus, this is Leviticus 23, and it's some of the Sabbath regulations. And Leviticus is really an unpacking of the Ten Commandments and applying it in different ways. And this is about the Sabbath day. He says in verse 3 of 23, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. And he says this, a holy convocation. It's a day of gathering, holy gathering. In the Old Testament, that was each Saturday, temple and synagogue worship with the Lord's people. In the book of Acts, we see that goes to the Lord's day, the first day, but what do? They do the same things that they did in the Old Covenant. They gather together on the Lord's day to hear the word preached, to break bread, to sing songs, to pray together. The Lord's day is not yours. The Lord's day is for you to give away to the Lord's people. That happens in worship. Great job. You're here today. I'm so glad you're here today. Sometimes you have to miss. That's all right. You know, this is not beating you on the head with guilt. I don't mean that. But to realize that you can't keep the Sabbath unless you're with the Lord's people. And to realize this is to apply it a little further. It doesn't end here. That the rest of this day should be given to the people of God. There should be no reason, and I'm going to say this humbly because I'm not saying that I fully, we fully live this. There should be no reason that people can't come to your house today because you have, because your time is given to the Lord and his people. Have you ordered your day on the other days so much so that your day is available today to give, to visit the sick, to visit those who are stuck in their homes? It is not just an hour that we give to the Lord's people. It is the entire day. And that's not a burden. That's joy, the joy of hospitality that God gives to us. It is a sin and the first step to apostasy to neglect this, the assembling of yourselves together. And I've seen it in ministry for too long. Cursed COVID, we saw this on display. The fading away from worship. And the I can do it online at home, so I don't need the church. Well, anyone who's done that knows it doesn't work for long. You can't keep the Sabbath on a screen. You keep the Sabbath with the Lord's people, sharing yourself. And so the Lord is calling us this day to repent of our laziness and the demands of ball teams and unnecessary commitments that steal away your time that should be given to the body of Christ. It is a harm that is inflicted upon yourself, those under your care, and also your brothers and sisters. So what is rest? Rest is not what we define. Rest is as God defines it, recalibrating ourselves in Christ and being renewed in the context of the church. Third and last is this. We discipline ourselves through the Sabbath to trust in God's provision. That the Sabbath is actually an exercise of trust. What you're saying when you embody the Sabbath and you do it and keep it is I can trust that the Lord is going to provide for my life in this world and in the world to come. Let's look at each of those. In this world. So I think there's actually a fear for some of us behind our refusal to really take a break. And it's this question, what will happen if I don't keep working? Some of you have said this, I wish I could. But what will happen if I keep working? What will happen to my connections? What will happen to my plans? I need to give all of myself to my plans and my future. What will happen to my household if we take off this day? What will happen to my kids if they can't do what everyone else is doing? What will become of them? And you see, what was behind that is a lack of trust that God can take care of you. That what we're saying when we refuse to keep the Sabbath is I must break the bounds that God has set in order to get what I need out of this life. That if I don't break his boundaries, it's all gonna fall apart. And so it is incumbent upon me to say no to what he says so that we can have what we think we need, whether it is in work or social life or whatever. On the opposite, we embody our trust in the Lord when we keep the Sabbath holy, because it's an act of faith. It's saying we may miss out on things. I may miss out on some financial opportunities. My kids may miss out on some events. But what is more important to me is to obey and trust God, who has set a hard boundary in our lives and said, this far and no further. 6 days is enough. Six is sufficient. This one is for me and for the people of God. I have deep roots and deep connections with Chick-fil-A. You know, Chick-fil-A is an Atlanta company, and I grew up working at Chick-fil-A. I worked there for 5 years from when I was 15 to when I was 20 into college. At various times, my dad worked at Chick-fil-A when he was my sister, brother. Now, my wife's family, her sister is like an executive at Chick-fil-A in the corporate office in Atlanta. And here's the cool thing. My grandmother grew up with Truett Cathy. They grew up in Techwood and near Atlanta, near Georgia Tech, in the Depression. And so my grandmother used to say that you always knew Truett Cathy because he was always selling something. He always had a cart selling Coke or whatever. And those Cathy boys, they did make something of themselves. They do make some good chicken, don't they? Amen. One of the distinctive characters of Chick-fil-A is that they closed on Sunday. It's normal now, but, you know, thinking about in the 50s and 60s when Truett Cathy was starting, it was revolutionary, even then. And there were critics of Truett Cathy. They were saying that Chick-fil-A is limiting its growth potential by not opening its stores, that it will never be a truly successful business because they are leaving money on the table that they could take if they just opened on Sundays. Truett Cathy responded by saying this, if it took 7 days to make a living with a restaurant, then we needed to be in some other line of work. I pray your home would be like a Chick-fil-A. Not some onerous, begrudging, grumpy, resting, but rather a place where we say, 6 days is enough to do the stuff we want to do. This day is sanctified. And we are available and we are free to worship and to rest and to be with the Lord's people because six is enough. If we can't make a living with 6 days, we're in the wrong business. We can't entertain our kids with 6 days. We think they need more entertainment than they need. So in this world, we trust, but also in the world to come. And this is the deeper meaning of Sabbath that the passage from Hebrews that Michael read, it hints at this, that Sabbath is more than a day on a calendar. It's actually a biblical type, a picture foreshadowing eternal rest that is ours in Christ Jesus. That as, think about this, God, that God worked 6 days and then he rested. And the difference of that seventh day is there's in the text no end to that seventh day. There's no morning and evening on the seventh day. And so what's implied there is that God, the God who worked in creation, has rested from the foundation of the world, which is what he's saying here. And this rest, of course, doesn't mean he doesn't do anything, but it means he doesn't create in the same way that he did during those 6 days. And so you can imagine human history as taking place in the seventh day of God's rest. And what the work of human beings is to do is we're always trying to get into that rest. You know, we're always trying to break on our own into deep rest. And we can't. We can't earn it. We can't earn our salvation, right? But what God has done for us in the person of his son is he has made a way for us to be brought into the rest of God, to share in his deep rest in this world by faith. And that's what the text says, that we who have believed now enter into now the rest of God. This is getting at the fact that through Christ, by sharing his salvation, we spiritually enter heaven now, that we have ceased from striving and working to earn what can only be given as a gift, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. And what we do when we set apart one day is we embody our faith in the fact that we can never work our way to rest. Rest is a gift that you receive by faith. You don't earn your rest. You don't earn your salvation. You're given it, and you're invited to take it and enjoy it. When we Sabbath, we embody the faith that the work is done, that the glory that is to come is not just a faint hope, it's a guarantee. We have it. And so, people of God, I call you this day to repent of your refusal to Sabbath, for it shows that you do not trust the Lord. You do not trust his provision in this world or the world to come. And God is saying to you, not just shame on you, that's not the point. He's saying to you, kindly in a fatherly way, chill out. I will take care of you. Clock out. I will provide for you. Rest deeply, for the work of your salvation is done. You see, our work must flow from our rest and not the other way around. This is what Sabbath means. Sabbath disciplines us to live by God's rhythm, to rest by his definition, and to trust in his provision. Let me say to you who maybe you're not yet a Christian, that the rest that your body longs for and your soul longs for, it can never be got by a vacation. It can never be got by even taking one day off a week. It can never be got like Thoreau by retreating into the wilderness and connecting with nature. The rest that you long for can only be got in Jesus. Jesus, who said, come to me, all you who are weary, tired, heavy laden, burdened, not just with life in this world, but with the soul-crushing weight of guilt for how you've failed. Come to me. Learn from me. Take my yoke upon yourself, for it is easy and light. Jesus, the Son of God, died for sin. He rose again on the third day, and he did that not as just a show. He did it to free you from the burden of having to save yourself, of having to secure yourself, of having to construct an identity and a worth on your own. And the wonderful news of the gospel this day is that he offers you as a free gift what you've been trying all your life to earn, and you failed to earn: the forgiveness of your sins, new life, and new hope. So this day, come to him if you don't know him. And I pray, people of God, you would, even as you are renewed in your rigor in Sabbath, that you would never forget that you are justified by faith and not by your Sabbath keeping. Know and remember that. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word, Lord. This is something we really struggle in, and all of us do. I'm the preacher, so I kind of sound like I got it all together, but I don't. My kids know it. My family knows it. So I speak underneath, as one who is underneath your word as well. I pray you'd help me, help us, that the Sabbath would be a delight to us, not just in this morning of worship, but throughout the day, Lord. We would be open and available, that we would be free from thoughts consumed with our work, that we would be constantly recalibrating and returning to you on this day each week, Lord, because we can't make it going 7 days. We can't make it uninterrupted. It's not how you've designed us. It's not who we are. So help us, Lord, and help us not only to practice externally this work of the Sabbath, help us to practice it internally, to know your salvation in a real way, to rest from our striving, to trust in Christ. I pray that for those who don't know you, as I've addressed them, Lord, I pray that you would pierce their souls, that you would upset their hearts, Lord, that they would see the futility, the emptiness of seeking any other way to be made right with you, and would come to faith in Jesus Christ even this day, Lord, for today is the day of salvation. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, if you will stand and take